Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Okay, well, good morning, everybody. And we're in part 9 of the series that we're in on Philippians. And today we're going to be going back into chapter 1. You can turn there, chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to start out with. Subtitle is Departing to Heaven, or the Return and the Presence of Christ. So we're going to be focused on chapter 1 and specifically verse 23. So please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, which is where we got to last week. So last week we were in the latter section of chapter 1, weren't we? And we got to verse 23, and I said we would look at verse 23 in a bit of detail this week. So hopefully we can get through it all this week. So verse 23, let's just read verse 23, because that, as I say, is going to be the focal section that we're going to be focused on today. Philippians 1:23 says, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Look, I want to make something really clear here. You know, we've been spending a lot of time on the subject of the dead being dead. And one of the reasons for that is that Philippians is one of the focal books of the Bible, that when you declare the dead are dead, this is where they're going to dive into. Yeah, and that's why we're spending time on this, because it's such an important subject. And not just important from the point of view of the dead being dead, but also it's important for us to know and understand what God is communicating in the text. So this verse, as you might be shocked to find out, is often distorted and often taken out of its immediate context. Just like I read it there. Right out of context, wasn't it? Just read you one verse. That's so often what happens in the religious systems of this world. You get sound bites. Yeah? And we're not going to do that today, but I wanted to read it initially to make that point. And then the soundbite is then used to propound the lie, yeah, which we've seen, that you don't really die, but you immediately depart and go to heaven to be with Jesus when you and I die. Yeah, that is the lie. Yeah. And by the way, that's despite what quality of life you've ever lived or the person's ever lived. Yeah. Or what the individual has done or not done. Everyone gets a free ticket to heaven. Have you noticed that? I mean, that's a great deal, isn't it? Live your life any way you want, and you live in eternity in bliss in heaven. Well, as we know, that is the lie. So everyone, according to many of the religious systems of this evil world, continue to state this lie, the lie. So let's read this section then, and then we're going to get back and look specifically at verse 23. And we're going to start in Philippians 1:20, yeah? And we really should be starting in verse 1, shouldn't we? To really get the full context, but, you know, we're moving on here. We're trying to get ahead in this chapter. So we're going to start in verse 20. So let's read it. "According to my earnest expectation and hope." You remember the emphasis we put on that last week? Yeah. Expectation and hope. So that's part of the what? Immediate context. Because we're heading for verse 23. We're going to read past verse 23. But that's where we're heading. But this is part of the immediate context, right? Expectation and hope. "That I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Here's our focal verse. "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So what did we just do by reading what we just read? Yeah, we gave some focus to the surrounding matter, didn't we? The immediate context. So important. And as I say, we should really have started in verse 1, but we're not going to, right? But you can do that when you get home. Feel free, right, to read the whole chapter. But why do that, though? Yeah, why do that? Because our understanding of what is coming up in the focal verses being 20 to 23, yeah, our understanding of what's coming up in these verses has to be driven by the immediate context, yeah? Not what you and I think, or anyone else thinks, yeah, when they read these sections, or any other religious doctrine or belief. What's going to give us the true content of what we read and what we're going to be reading in these focal verses is going to be driven predominantly by the immediate context. And we're going to see also the remoter context on the same subject is going to be critical for us as well. And that's what we're going to dive into first. Okay, so this is the section in view, isn't it? Now, last week we saw what Paul had in view in detail, didn't we? Remember, we saw in verse 20, Paul clearly depicts what he had in view. My earnest expectation and hope. Yeah? Then he goes on to record these truths in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, why would it be gain? Well, the context supports it. The context supports that it will be Christ's gain, either by Paul's life or death. Christ would be exalted by either Paul's life or death. But will Paul gain at some point? Absolutely. Of course he will. Yeah. We know that Paul's gain as a faithful apostle of Jesus Christ will be his rewards. But when? When? Is it immediately? He dies. Absolutely not. He never said that. In fact, he said the opposite repeatedly, over and over and over again. So, of course, it's not going to be immediately. But it is going to happen when Paul is resurrected and he's judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see that in a minute. So Paul knew that he would be rewarded according to what he had done in his apostolic ministry, but not immediately. But we'll see the reality for Paul is and was, yeah, that at his point of death, his reality would be his immediate resurrection. You get that? But that for Paul means being in the grave for thousands of years. Yeah? It didn't happen the second Paul died. In fact, he's still in the grave. He's still dust. And that's where Paul is right now. He's returned to dust, just like everyone else who has died. Keep your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. A very familiar verse to all of us, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul knew there's a time coming in the future when he will see the judgment seat of Christ and be judged accordingly. So back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now, reading that, does that sound like Paul's going somewhere? Of course it does, but we're going to get into it. So in order to have a clear understanding, we have to allow not just the immediate context, the surrounding matter, yeah, to define what's being communicated here by God, but we also have to allow the remoter context on the same subjects to clarify what Paul is referring to here. And that will assist us in defining what God is communicating. Yeah? So let's do that initially, because the remoter context on the same subjects is really going to assist us to get the correct background before we hit verse 23 in detail here in chapter 1. So This is what? The remoter context, right? Now, I want to quote somebody on remoter context, and it's E.W. Bollinger on remoter context, because he defines it really well, and I want to quote this to you just so you've got this in your mind. So, E.W. Bollinger on remoter context. By this we mean that the Word of God, being one whole, is its own context. For every separate passage, quite apart from all that is outside its own covers, and each passage has to be read in reference to the whole book. Yeah. Continuing. Each passage stands not only in its own immediate context, but it stands also in the context of the Bible as a whole, and is to be read and explained and understood and interpreted in light of the rest of Scripture. An inexplicable verse or act or fact may find its solution in some other part of Scripture, for all of it is God-breathed. All has one author. The Bible is not a, quote, symposium, end of quote, of many authors. For though there are many writers, there is only one author, the Holy Spirit of God. He has used various mouths to speak and various pens to write. He has, quote, spoken out at sundry times and in divers manners, end of quote. But it is the same God who has spoken. When we realize this great fact, we shall perceive the all-pervading presence of that one author in all parts of the Word, which was written as holy men of old spake from God as they were moved by that same Spirit. Fantastic. But do you realize, end of quote, but do you realize that is so seldom done? That's why we end up in such a mess with verses like Philippians 1:23. Remember the old adage, the old word, contextomy, yeah? Removing a passage from its surrounding matter in such a way as distorted its intended meaning, right? We've got to be so aware of that. So it's critical to understand the position Paul is writing from when he wrote the book of Philippians. Because we cannot always depend on others' interpretations or even translations, yeah, of what they may think Paul is saying. Yeah? And we're going to see that today. So as we read some of this remoter context on the same subject, here is Paul again focusing in on life and death. Remember last week we saw when Paul focused on both these terms, life and death, and he inevitably used them in this way. Life being connected with what? Resurrection. And death being connected with going back to dust in the grave. Yeah, really important for us to keep that in our minds. So we're going to keep that forefront of our minds as we go on to read these next few verses. And this is still the Apostle Paul writing, yeah, in another remoter context, but on the same subject, life and death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Now, asleep is a euphemism for death. And I looked up euphemism just to get the definition. It's the substitution of an inoffensive term for one considered offensively explicit. So instead of death, yeah, Paul uses this figure in order to make it sound not as harsh. And he says, asleep. So continuing in verse 13. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." So right there is the purpose for being informed, isn't it? "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." If you're uninformed, you're going to have a lot of grief. But these words, in the context, if you read the rest of it, are a comfort to know that you fall asleep in death. But I would be immediately asking, hope of what? What's the hope Paul's talking about right here? Because, and all we have to do is keep reading. Yeah, Paul is going to define what that hope is. Are you remembering? Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 20. Expectation and what? Hope. Paul's defining it right here. And do you realize 120 is two verses behind 123? Yeah, it's going to help us define chapter 1, verse 23 of Philippians. But just ask yourself now, when we read this next verse, is Paul teaching here our hope is dying and our immortal souls going immediately to heaven? Or is the Apostle Paul teaching something else? Well, let's just keep reading. And by the way, no prizes for getting this right. So the first word of verse 14, what is it? For. For. That's a conjunction, isn't it? And not just for, but if. Our favorite word, if, turning up again. First class conditional clause. Instances where the condition was obviously true. Yeah. So verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And fallen asleep is what? Death. They've died in Jesus. Could it be any clearer in the scriptures? Now keep your place here and quickly turn to John 3, because I really want your eyes to see this verse. Yeah, and this is one that, you know, if you don't have it highlighted in your Bible, get it highlighted. Yeah, John 3:13. No one, capitalize that. No one. Anybody confused about that? No. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Man, you know, instead of us doing a whole series on this, we should just have just done that verse. Yeah? I mean, that should really hit the nail on the head. But no. We've got a whole world that goes about distorting the Word of God to depict the lie. Why? Because who's behind it? The father of lies, propounding it. And we're going to see over the weeks to come why he does that. And we should have seen it by now. It's to get rid of the resurrection. That's what we're doing here. We're magnifying the magnitude and the magnificence of the resurrection for every one of us. It should be the focal point of our lives. You know, somebody asks you, what's the focal point of your life? Oh, the resurrection. Yeah, it should be the first thing out of our mouths. But no, it's not. For most Christians, it's dying and going straight to heaven. See? Man, Satan has done an awesome job. Now, see John 3:13 in your Bibles? It may be in red, which depicts that it's the Lord speaking. It's not the Lord speaking. That's actually the Apostle John speaking there. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, now watch the next few words, will not, I capitalize these words, this stuff I do for you guys, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Precede is go before. It's arrive ahead of time. Yeah. I mean, is this clear or what? You sometimes wonder if we're reading the same Bible as everybody else is. Yeah. They're not going to precede. They're not going to go before. So it's not a race to heaven, is it? I'm going to die first because I want to get to heaven quickly. Yeah. Oh, but hold on. I thought the dead are already in heaven. So this verse is either a lie or what we hear is a lie. Your choice. Your choice. What we hear is a lie. What we read there is the truth. Yeah. But we're surrounded by the lie. Have you figured that out now? Just try and go talk to people about it. Yeah. But if this was the truth, if it was the truth, you don't die, you immediately go to heaven, do you know how many people would be up there in heaven now? Because if everyone who has died goes to heaven when they die, that's one crowded place. Because I looked it up. Did you know you could look it up, figure it out? Yeah, I even left you a link for it. I wanted to get an idea of the headcount in heaven. Yeah, if the lie was true, and we know it's clearly not true, right? But, you know, just humour me for now, right? As we do an approximate headcount, if the lie was true. Question is, how many people would be in heaven? So I'm quoting this now, and I say I'll leave a link in there for you, but it's interesting. So I'm quoting, if we consider that experts indicate that between the year 5000 BC and today, 108 billion people were born. That's almost 101.88 billion of the Earth's total inhabitants have died. Because you've got to subtract the current population, which is about 7 billion or so. Continue to quote, a number that seems very high, no kidding, yeah, but it's really not so much if we consider future predictions. As of 2015, Hobb, whoever Hobb is, estimates that a total of 108.2 billion people have ever been born in the history of the world. But I'm subtracting about 7.4 billion of them who are alive today to get you the 100.8 billion estimate. That means that 6.8% of everyone who has ever lived is alive today. So alive today, 6.8%. Put another way, the dead outnumber the living 14 to 1. End of quote. That is one crowded place. Yeah. So if people die and go immediately to heaven, it's a crowded place. And Jesus, by the way, actually said it was only going to be a few. Remember that? A few? 100.8 billion? I don't think in anybody's estimation is a few. Yeah. And we're not even going to touch on where Jesus actually is residing specifically in heaven. Yeah. But I'll give you a clue. It's a place where only one person can reside. Yeah. So it's absolutely ridiculous to be teaching the lie that you die and go immediately to be with Jesus in heaven. And we're not even going to where Jesus is specifically. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend, hey, from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, hold on. I thought they were already alive in heaven. Huh? No, they're getting raised. That's the truth, right? They're getting raised from the dead. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, here's the comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You're asleep, unconscious, without any ability to remember or have any ability to be involved in anything in life until this happens. The assumption being you're in Christ. Yeah. Philippians 1, the section we read in Philippians 1 has to be in harmony with all other sections on the identical subject, doesn't it? What we just read there in Thessalonians has got to dovetail exactly into what we're reading in Philippians, and vice versa. Philippians has got to dovetail right into what Paul was referring to in 1 Thessalonians. It cannot distort or blatantly contradict the established truth of the remoter context just because it fits your church faith, yeah, or it's what you want to believe. Oh, I really want to believe my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter is in heaven. Tough. They're not. And the real comfort comes from knowing that they're not, according to the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul, who wrote by revelation, by the way. It's not his ideas. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if, again, first class conditional, 3:2, uncertain by reason of providence, the course of events, I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to what? Depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, convinced of what? To remain on in the flesh, yeah? I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So these verses have to concur with what Paul has already divinely recorded and what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? And also 1 Corinthians 15, we're not even going there. My goodness. And in fact, every other verse that depicts the resurrection has to agree with what we just read. Those who are asleep, who are dead on his return, will be made alive when he returns. We're going to get this, because the majority don't get it. But my question is, why doesn't everyone virtually in the whole so-called Christian world get it? Why can we sit here in 24 minutes, 30 seconds, figure this out? And yet the majority of the Christian world doesn't get it. You gotta ask yourself some of these questions. It's because of the deceit of the father of lies. That's why. Hey, according to our Lord. Yeah. So let's look a bit closer to verse 23. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. Here's the key word, one of the key words here in this verse. Because what picture do you get in your mind? Oh, there's Paul. He's got a suitcase out. He's packing up, getting shirts and socks and getting ready to depart. Yeah. And be with Christ when he dies. That's the way this verse is distorted. We're going to see it. So I've done a screenshot of verse 23 in the Greek lexicon, and you'll see the screenshot in your notes. And you'll see from that screenshot that the article, the, T-H-E, yeah, the is before the word depart. That's really significant. And the word depart is analousia. And this word was translated depart here. So we're going to first take a closer look at how this word is translated elsewhere. That's always a good idea. See how the translators handled this word elsewhere. And you, all of you, by the way, can check all of this out this coming week. Yeah, and each of you should check it out. Because all you have to do is press a few buttons. As tough as that sounds, that's all you have to do to confirm what I'm teaching here today. But one thing that always helps us is having a scope of the overall subject matter, yeah, which we've a glimpse into the scope in 1 Thessalonians 4. So this Greek word for the word depart, analousia, is used only two times, right? Two times in the Greek New Testament. Here in Philippians 1, and only one other place. Man, what an easy job we've got. Find that. So we don't have to go far to find it, do we? And we're going to look at how the other usage of the word is translated in the only the only other place. Now, this Greek word for depart, as I say, in verse 23, is, as I said, only used twice in the Greek New Testament. So let's look at this term, depart. Look at how this very same word is used in Luke 12, 36. So go there. And let's see how it's translated there. Now bear in mind, this verse, chapter 1, verse 23 in Philippians, is used to try and persuade people that Paul departed immediately to heaven when he died. Yeah, that's the way it's used so often. So I don't want you to forget that as we go through this. So Luke 12, verse 35. We need a couple of verses here. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Verse 36. Here it comes. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. When he what? That's the word analusia. When he what? Returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he what? Comes and knocks. Is it you departing and knocking? Is it? No. Now, I want to point out some of the context here of this particular translation here and what the subject matter is talking about. Do you remember that? The subject matter, the surrounding matter being so, so important for us to understand how certain words are used. It's absolutely critical. So what is the subject? What is the surrounding matter dealing with in Luke 12? Yeah. Because when we read Philippians 1:23 in many of the English versions, where this word is translated depart, we may immediately get the idea of Paul packing his bags. Yeah. And of course, the many envisage Paul's immortal soul departing and floating off to heaven to be with Jesus and the 100 billion people up there. Yeah. We're going to see just how that fits into Scripture, and it doesn't. Is that what the text is actually saying here? Absolutely not. Of course not. But that's what the many believe. That's how they distort Philippians 1:23 to propound the lie. Because if that was true, it would contradict, as I say, everything Paul ever wrote on the same subject. It's crazy. So we're still in Luke 12. And I'm going to point out what the context, the surrounding matter, is emphasizing around this word returns in verse 36. So we're looking at the subject matter now. And we know this word is translated returns in verse 36. Hey, the only other usage in the whole of the Greek New Testament, right? What is the subject matter all around this term in verse 36? Well, let's look at it. And we're looking for the term comes or coming. So let's just look at this chapter. Look at verse 36. Immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. We just read it. But look at verse 37. On the alert when he what? Comes. 38. Whether he comes in the second watch. 39. That if the head of the house had known of what hour the thief was, what? Coming? Are you getting a feel for this? Verse 40. So the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So are we catching on? It's not you and I departing, is it? Anywhere. The surrounding matter is Jesus Christ's return, his coming. Look at verse 43. Hey, we're not even finished yet. Verse 43. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he what? Comes. Verse 45. My master will be a long time in coming. Verse 46. Last but not least. The master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. What is the subject matter? What is the surrounding context of that word, which is translated depart in 1:23 of Philippians? His coming, his return. I'm going to see it. But are you getting the picture of the context? The subject matter, the surrounding matter for the word for return in verse 36. It's his return. So about this time, we should be asking the question, why the heck was the same word translated depart in Philippians 1:23? That's a really good question. Yeah. Now, am I suggesting that we go and change all the versions of the Bible now? And, you know, because of this teaching, you know, that everybody's going to do that? Absolutely not. It can be understood as depart in the sense that Paul is leaving the grave. Yeah. But I just want to open up your minds to just another option on how to understand this verse. But I would suggest, personally, it's down to the prejudice of the translators. You've got to remember, the people who are translating 1:23 in Philippians believe the dead immediately go to heaven. Because I would ask the question, why didn't they translate it return? Well, we're going to get into it in a bit more detail. So you've got to remember their paradigm that they're living in. Yeah, dying and immediately going to heaven when they translated it. And as I said, contradicting everything Paul wrote on the whole subject. Paul wrote chapters of the Bible on the resurrection from the dead. Yeah, from the dead. Oh, and by the way, the lie circumvents not only the resurrection, but also the judgment seat of Christ. How convenient. You get a free ticket to heaven and you don't even get judged. It's a lie. Therefore, part of the lie is you can enter heaven, age lasting life, without any prolonged death or judgment. And that term, age lasting life, often referred to as eternal life, which is another unfortunate translation of the word Ionian, age. But we all know, don't we, that heaven is not our final destination. The kingdom of God on earth is our final destination following the resurrection from the dead and each of our judgments before Jesus Christ's judgment seat. And for some, they will not die if they're alive when he returns. They will not die. Yeah. So in English and Greek, there are terms which are used which often mean the same or similar things, right? So Philippians 1:23, let's go back there. Philippians 1:23, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now desire, let's look at a little bit of the grammar here. Desire is a noun, it's not a verb, but why is that? Because you can put an indefinite article, a, or the definite article, before the word. And look again at the screenshot of what the text actually says. The second circle down, the depart. So a noun, as we all know, is a person, place, or thing, isn't it? Verbs, we know, depict an action, don't they? You know, to depart, to run, to walk, to swim. Yeah, all verbs. Now, you see in that screenshot, in Martin Red, in the column, the infinitives. The infinitive is a verbal part of speech, and they're marked in red. And that article in the second green circle is shared by both of these infinitives. The infinitives being to depart, the second one being to be. Yeah. But what happens with that article being before these terms is it changes them into nouns. Changes them into nouns. Not verbal infinitives. That's really important to understand. So having the desire, because we see the article before the desire, the first green circle, having the desire is a noun. The depart should be translated the departure. It's not something Paul is doing. It's stating the departure. Because having that article before that term makes it a noun. So important. And it makes them both nouns because that article is shared by both. So it's the departure and be with Christ are both now understood as nouns. To depart, analousia, can be read the return. The return. Remember? The way it was translated in Luke 12. And be with Christ can also be understood as a noun. So the words be with Christ can be understood as the presence of Christ. Again, the earlier screenshot highlights in red the infinitives so you can see them. So verse 23 can be rendered and read like this. Verse 23, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire for the return and the presence of Christ, for that is very much better. So there's another option, right, in terms of how that verse can be understood. But let me ask you the obvious question. Does that now fit perfectly into every other record Paul ever wrote concerning Christ's return and Paul's resurrection and therefore Paul's presence with Christ? Absolutely. Right? There need not be any misunderstanding about him departing and going to heaven. Fits perfectly. As long as you throw out the Platonic influence which has prevailed in the church today. Yeah? And I want to throw down a challenge to all of you. Find any other place where you and I are depicted as departing somewhere to be with Christ. There's your challenge for this week. It's all about Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, us being resurrected from the dead, or if alive, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then Jesus descending to earth. And by the way, it even tells us where he's landing. How specific can you get? Yeah. It's not us departing and going to heaven to be with Jesus and the other 100 billion people up there. It's him returning. It's us being resurrected. It's those who are alive and remain being gathered together. And then him coming, hey, onto Mount Zion with his called to rule and reign over the earth. Fantastic. And by the way, we'll have already been judged by then. Yeah, before the judgment seat of Christ. Which, conveniently, all that 100 billion people, they've missed that judgment. That's quite handy, isn't it? To believe that lie. If it was true, but it isn't. There's only one man, Jesus Christ, our high priest, in heaven. Right? Residing in the Holy of Holies, where only one person can enter. And by the way, this resurrection and this gathering together and judgment is happening in an indivisible moment of time. And we're going to see that next week in 1 Corinthians 15:52 when we get there. Okay? Amen.